About a year ago, we were preparing for a missions trip to Brazil. We were going to visit one of our missionaries that our church supports. And as we were preparing, a friend of mine sent me a news article. And that's right. Thank you, sir. Sent me a news article. And the title of the news article was 1.1 million Brazilians murdered in the past 30 years. You know, what a good friend. You're going to visit a country, he sends you an article about the murder statistics. So since we were going to visit the country, I decided that would probably be worthwhile to go ahead and read that article. So I started reading down through the article, and I came across a paragraph that said, of young people ages 15 to 26, 77% of those murdered were Afro-Brazilian. And I stopped for a second and had to reread the paragraph, not because of the statistic, but because I had never heard of an Afro-Brazilian. I was not familiar with that term at all. So I flipped over on the internet and started doing some research, and I saw some of the things that you saw there that I would suppose you're just as surprised by as I was, that during the African slave trade, there were about 9 million slaves taken out of Africa. 600,000 were brought to the United States. Over 4.1 million were taken to Brazil. Almost half of all slaves taken out of Africa were taken to Brazil. I had never heard that before. So I began to look, and I immediately thought, well, I wonder what the spiritual condition of these people are. My first assumption was, well, they must be Catholic because they're in Brazil. And as I began to research and look, and I became disturbed by the things that I saw, because during that time, the Catholic Church allowed those African slaves to mix elements of tribalism, spiritism, Islam, animism in with Catholic worship. So even today, over 200 years later, 300 years later, you can drive down the road in Brazil and see them performing animal sacrifices on the side of the road. I thought, well, man, you can't believe everything that you read on the internet. So I called a missionary that I know, and I asked him, I said, you know, are these things true? He said, absolutely. He said, brother, I've been in the northeast of Brazil. He said, and all of these things are absolutely true. Well, we went on our missions trip and came back, and God began to show us that he didn't just let us see those things because he wanted us to have some interesting conversation to have with some people. He was showing us those things because he wanted us to go back and do something about it. So we surrendered to go back to Brazil as missionaries, or go to Brazil as missionaries, particularly to the northeast of Brazil, which is where the highest concentration of Afro-Brazilians are. We're not going to plant churches that only reach one type of people. We don't believe in that. We don't believe in that here in the United States. We don't believe that around the world. We're going to reach all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're particularly going to the northeast of Brazil. We've been praying about two different cities in the northeast of Brazil. One is a city called Salvador, which is the one that we've really been praying about. It's a city of about 4 million people. It's 82% Afro-Brazilian. It is actually the largest African city in the world outside of Africa, is there in Brazil. And we're going to go, and we're going to go to Brazil, and we're going to plant churches and reach people with the gospel just like you do here, and try and plant churches there in the northeast of Brazil. After we had started deputation in August, a friend of mine, I talked with a friend of mine, he heard what we were doing, and he called me and he said, brother, he said, you have got to talk with this guy. He's a missionary to the northeast of Brazil. So I called him and began to speak to him, and he said, well, brother, tell me a little bit more about yourself. So I began to tell him about our background, a lot of things that you saw in the video. And as I was finishing up, I said to him, and brother, I'm also an African American. He said, can I stop you for a second? And I thought, oh man, I've offended him, I've said the wrong thing, oh my goodness. He said, brother, can I stop you for a second? He said, I just want to say thank the Lord. He said, I have been praying since 1996 that God would call an African-American couple to the field of Brazil, to the northeast of Brazil, to help us reach these people with the gospel. He said, you're an answer to my prayers. I thought, wow. Man, I don't know if you've ever been an answer to somebody's prayers before, but when someone tells you, hey, I've been praying for this since 1996, and you're the answer to that, it's like, man, Lord, it's amazing how God works things together and prepares you and just does everything that he does to get you to the point where he puts something in front of you and he says, it made me think of the book of Daniel. Remember in Daniel when Daniel was praying and the angel came 3 weeks later and Daniel and the angel first thing he says is, hey, I started coming the minute that you began praying, but it took a long time for me to get here. And I thought the same thing with this man. He had been praying for this long and God had been working on that all this time. So we're excited about what God is doing. God's been doing some amazing things. We started deputation at the beginning of August, end July, beginning of August. And we were going to start part-time on deputation. And I really felt like the Lord was leading us to go ahead and start full-time. So I went to my wife and I said, Naomi, I said, I really think that God is leading us to step out there full-time on deputation. At the time, we had zero support and 5 meetings on the calendar. And my wife, who is supposed to be the spiritual one, was supposed to say, that's ridiculous. You can't do something like that. We don't have any money. How are we going to eat? She looks at me and she said, if that's what God's leading us to do, let's do it. No, yeah, amen when it's somebody else, not when it's you. When it's you, it's, wait a minute, what are you talking about? That's crazy. She said, let's go ahead and do it. And I said, all right, Lord, let's do it. In the past 3 months, we've been able to set over 60 meetings. And we're at 27% of our support committed. And we thank God for that. It's because of the prayer of God's people that's been happening. We have a lot of people praying for us, and I'm so thankful for that. Back on our table, we have our prayer cards, as Pastor said. We'd love for you to grab one of those and pray for us. Put it up on your refrigerator, wherever it is that you look at regularly, and pray for us that God would continue to give us grace to set meetings and raise support to be able to get to the field. Also there on the table, at the end of that video, you saw some statistics, and I'm a statistics guy. 320,000 people born every single day. Today, 320,000 people were born. And those are people that are going to spend eternity somewhere. 150,000 people today will die. They will go and spend eternity somewhere. And it's our responsibility to reach them with the gospel. So on the table back there, we have some bookmarks. On the back of the bookmark, it has our prayer card information on there, just like our regular prayer cards. But on the front, it has the plan of salvation. You know, one of the things when I first started witnessing to people, I always thought, man, I can't remember those verses. What are those verses? I wish I had those verses memorized. Well, this bookmark, you can keep it in your Bible. And as you go and as you witness to people, it has the plan of salvation there on the front of this bookmark so that we can reach the world together. 60,000 people every single day of the year convert to Islam. 38,000 people convert to Catholicism. You can't say people just aren't religious. Oh, they just don't want to hear it. If they're converting to false religions at that rate, then we can win them with the gospel. So as you're back there on the table, we'd love for you to grab one of the bookmarks, stick it in your Bible, and let's reach the world together. We're going to Brazil, but our country needs help. And it needs people here, godly people here, reaching people with the gospel. So we hope that you would do the same as we're doing out on the field. Also back there, we have a sign-up sheet if you'd like to sign up to receive our newsletter. It's the same one that comes to the church. If you'd like to receive that, we'd love to email that to you as well. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. You know, when you think about the book of Acts, you think of the start of this missions thing. But you know, the missions didn't really start in the New Testament. Missions started when God started dealing with humankind. You know, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you can find where God has been concerned about reaching out to a group of people. You know, you go to the book of Jonah. Jonah was a missionary to Nineveh. You know, throughout the Bible, we have this thought of missions and reaching the world. But you know, this month, I heard from another one of the men in your church that you've been in your missions month all month long, and you've had different missionaries coming through, and you've been hearing different things about different fields and things that God is doing around the world. And I would think that the purpose of a month like this, the reason that your pastor plans a month like this, is to get us stirred up about missions, to get every one of us stirred up about what God is doing around the world. You know, in Brazil, Brazil is the largest exporter of coffee in the world. I heard an amen from somebody about the coffee. Brazil has great coffee. You know, if I wasn't a coffee drinker, and how many people in here are coffee drinkers? Okay, we've got a lot of coffee drinkers. If I wasn't a coffee drinker and I was to get a cup of coffee for the first time, I would take a cup of coffee and pour the coffee into it, and I would take a sip, and I would, oh man, that's terrible. How many people drink black coffee? There's something wrong with you. Okay, so the rest of you, the rest of the normal people here, you would probably tell me that I need some cream and sugar in that coffee, right? That makes it taste better. So if I were to take some sugar, and I were to take, let's say, 4 packets of sugar and just dump it into the bottom of that cup, and I were to taste it, man, it still doesn't taste very good. And then I were to take a scoop of creamer, and I were to take a scoop of that creamer, and I were to dump it on top, and then I were to take another scoop and dump it on top, and then I look at it, and you sure this is good stuff? Man, that's disgusting. I'm missing something, right? For all you coffee drinkers, what am I missing? You have to stir it up, right? If you don't stir the coffee, all the creamer sits on top, all the sugar is at the bottom, and you just have this nasty drink that you don't want to drink. Well, in the same way with a missions month, you know, you're probably not going to hear many things that you haven't heard up until this point. You're probably going to hear some of the same things that you've already heard. But the goal isn't just to hear it. It's like dumping creamer on top of the coffee. The goal is to stir it up. And when you get stirred up, that's when you start to taste good. The coffee tastes good. It's enjoyable. And God wants to do the same thing with us. In a month like this where we focus on missions, God wants to stir us up. Not that we're going to find something that we've never heard before, but God wants to take that spoon of the Holy Spirit in our lives and stir up the things that we know and the new things that we learn and put it together to do something to reach the world. Well, in Acts chapter number 17, we see a situation where the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries that's ever lived, I think the greatest missionary is Jesus Christ. If a missionary is someone who leaves their home to come to another place to tell people about what God has done and that he wants to redeem them, Jesus Christ is the greatest example of a missionary. But Paul is another great example that we have in Scripture. And in Acts chapter number 17, we're going to begin reading in verse number 15. And I want to preach a message to you this evening entitled, When You Get Stirred Up. The Bible says in verse 15, And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore he disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, What will this babbler say? Others some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things that ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we could spend in your word. God, I pray that you would bless the reading and the teaching of your word. Lord, thank you for churches like this that take the time to focus on missions. God, I pray that you would stir us up this evening as we look for some truths from your word. Lord, I pray that you would take me this evening, empty me of self and any sin. Fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind the cross that it might be all of you and none of me. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, something amazing happens here with Paul. Paul had been run out of Berea. He had been in Thessalonica, and the Jews at Thessalonica had chased him out of the city. Well, he left Thessalonica and he went to Berea. And we're familiar with the scripture that says, And these were more noble than they at Thessalonica, because they received the word of God with gladness and then searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. But it wasn't long that he was in Berea that the Jews at Thessalonica heard that he was at Berea, and they decided to come and chase after him and then chase him out of Berea. Paul then leaves Berea and he heads over to Athens, but his goal is not to stay in Athens. Paul has been chased out of Berea and he heads over to Athens basically just to wait for Timothy and Silas to give some final instructions to the church and then to head over with him, and they were going to leave there headed to their next destination. So Paul was basically on vacation in Athens. Now, I don't know about you, but even a couple thousand years later, Athens is one of those cities that I would love to go to. I would love to see some of the sites there, some of the things that were there, but they weren't old. They weren't relics then. Man, Athens was brand new. This was an amazing city. It's like if you went to visit New York or you went to visit Los Angeles and you thought, man, look at all these things that are here that we want to see. This was what Paul was doing. Paul was in town. Imagine flying in to New York City. And the airline tells you, I'm sorry, you have a layover. You're going to be here a couple of days. The airport is shut down. You're going to be in town a couple of days. Well, I think if you're like me, I would think, man, I'd love to see the Statue of Liberty. Man, I'd love to go and see the monument to the Twin Towers. Man, I'd love to see all these things. But I don't know that if I was stuck in a town waiting to leave, that my first thought would be, man, look at how wicked this city is. This city needs Jesus Christ. But that was Paul's first thought. Paul is in this town basically on a layover, and the Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You know, I believe that there's four things here from this passage that if God's going to stir us up, have to happen. And the first thing I see here in this passage is that Paul was focused on the needs of others. When Paul went to Athens, Paul's first thought wasn't, man, I want to enjoy my time here. His thought wasn't, man, I've left Berea, and I'm going to, man, I just got ran out of town. I'd like to take some time off. I'd like to have a break, so I think I'm going to sit in my room and relax. When Paul went into this area, his first thought was, what is the spiritual condition of this city? He focused on the needs of others. What does this city need? What's going on here? He looked and he said, man, what does God want to do in this city? You know, I've thought a lot of things. I've been in a lot of places. We traveled a lot as I grew up. I've lived in a lot of towns. And I don't know that my first thought is ever, what is God trying to do in this city? But that was Paul's thought. Paul looks around and he sees the city and he says, what is God trying to do here? I bet God wants to do something among these people. He was tuned in with what God was tuned into. You know, if we're ever going to get stirred up for God, we have to be tuned into the same thing that God is tuned into. You know, when you read the Bible, you find out what's important to God, and what's important to God is people. But you know what? In our society today, the easiest thing to ignore is people. You know, as a matter of fact, you can walk around, if you're like me, with your cell phone in one hand, your tablet in the other hand, and you're Facebooking and you're texting and you're doing all these things, and you don't even notice all the people that are walking by, that are around you. You can lose track of people while you're focused on things. This wasn't Paul. Paul was focused on the needs of others when he was in a city that he wasn't even planning to be in and wasn't planning to stay. He was focused on the needs of others. But look in verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. You know what? Paul focusing on the need led to a feeling of responsibility. You know, it's amazing that Paul looks around and he sees the whole city given to idolatry. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't look and say, wow, I wish somebody would do something about this. Man, you know, this town could really use a church. Man, you know what? When Barnabas and when Silas and Timothy, you know what? I'm going to write back to Peter. And I'm going to let Peter know that while they're sitting around in Jerusalem, I'm going to write back and I'm going to let Peter know that they really should get somebody out here to start a church because this city could really use one. That's not what Paul did. When Paul looked around, when he was focused on the needs of others, he began to feel the responsibility. Why? Because when God brings a need to our attention, he intends for us to do something about it. That's what I told you about Brazil. Man, it would have been great to say, did you know all this neat stuff about Brazil? Somebody should do something about it. No, when God put those things in front of me, he looked and he said, oh, and by the way, I'm not telling you just so that you can talk about it to some other people. I'm telling you because I want you to do something about it. Have you ever thought that when God brings a need to my attention, it's always because he wants me to do something about that need? You say, well, what if I don't have the financial resources? What if I don't have the time to do something about it? Then why did God bring it to you? Because there is something that we can do when God puts something on our heart. And Paul knew, if I see this city given to idolatry, there is something that I can do about it. And he felt responsible for making something happen. You know, a lot of times we try not to feel responsible. Man, that's something, man, somebody needs to do something about that over there. Preacher, somebody needs to do something about that bathroom. It's been dirty for weeks. I can't believe that nobody is cleaning it up. I don't know why I tithe here if nobody's going to clean up that bathroom. Well, maybe the reason that you saw the bathroom is because God wants you to do something about it. No, preacher, I tell you, we got to get on top of this. We do that because we love to not feel responsible for the things that we see. But just the opposite should be the case. God shows us those things because he wants us to feel responsible. And when Paul focused on the needs of others, and he felt the responsibility, you know what Paul did? Paul got up and did something about it. He went out into the marketplace. He began to dispute. Look at what the Bible says here. Then certain of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. Well, what in the world is Areopagus? Well, that's basically like the city council of Athens. The Areopagus is like if you were in Charlotte and they said, hey, man, this is really interesting what you're saying. Let's go down and you're going to stand in front of the city council and tell them what you have to say. You know, I would think that if there were other Christians in Athens, that other Christians had looked and said, man, somebody needs to do something about this. Man, somebody is going to have to reach these people for God. Paul was there basically for a few days on a layover. And within a few days, Paul goes from being out in the marketplace disputing with people to standing in front of the city council. Man, I would think that if I was sitting there and I was a Christian, well, how did Paul get to get? Man, Paul just gets so lucky. Man, Paul gets all the opportunity. Man, how did he get in front of the city council? You know why? Because God was stirring in his heart to do something. And when God stirs in your heart, when you focus on the needs of others and you feel the responsibility, you know what always happens? You'll find that doors open. You'll find that God always opens doors. Well, how could I ever do more than what I'm doing today? Well, when you focus on others, you're going to find that God opens up those doors for you to do things that you never thought possible. Listen, I never thought it possible that God would call us to another country. Never thought it possible. Well, then how'd you end up there? Because I was just following God all along. And as I was following God, I found that that door over there opened and God said, it's time for you to step through. Not because I thought that it would be the case, but because that's how God does. When we focus on the needs of others and we feel the responsibility, we'll always find that doors open. And Paul goes from just out in the street to an opportunity to present Jesus Christ to the city council of Athens. What an amazing opportunity to spread the gospel. Why? Because it all started with him sitting around and saying, man, God, somebody needs to do something about this, and that somebody is me. It started with his spirit getting stirred up, and when God stirs the heart of his people, there's no telling what God can do, because God wants to use us when we get stirred up. Look with me here. The Bible says that Paul goes and he preaches the gospel to them. He says in verse number 24, that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he hath need of anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath before determined the times, before appointed, and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, We ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's amazing that no matter how many times Paul shares the gospel, it always comes down to the same thing, the same old-fashioned message, that it, God is calling all men everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn back from Him, turn back to Him. And you know what? It's just as true in 40 and 50 AD as it is in AD 2014. God is calling all men everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to Him and trust in Jesus Christ as their only means of salvation so that they might spend an eternity with Him. Listen, the problem in Brazil is that it's not just Jesus, it's Jesus plus. The Catholic Church said, well, Jesus plus your spiritism, Jesus plus your animism, Jesus plus. And the Bible says there is no Jesus plus. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved. We must be saved under the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that Paul preached, and that's the same message that we preach today, is that there's not salvation in any other. It's in Jesus Christ alone. And if you trust in Him, you can spend an eternity with Him and not in a place called hell. I want to show you this last thing here. When you focus on the needs of others and you feel the responsibility, you'll find that doors open. But look here. The Bible says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Paul got up and he said, you have to repent, but he didn't leave out that next verse. What does that next verse say? The thing that everybody likes to leave out today. Oh, you need Jesus. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world by Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to repent, not because it's going to make you feel good, but because there's coming a day when God is going to judge this world according to the Bible, according to by Christ Jesus Himself. He's going to judge this world. That's why God calls us to repent, because there's coming a time that it's too late to repent, and you won't have another opportunity. But you know what? After this message, there were three responses. Same three responses that there have been since the first time the gospel was ever presented. Look at what it says. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, first response, some mocked. Isn't that what always happens? Yeah. You present the gospel and somebody starts laughing and said, those dumb Christians, they don't even know that we came from monkeys. Yeah, we're the dumb ones. Well, they don't even know that we came from monkeys over billions of years. And oh my goodness, look at these crazy people. Some mocked. They looked and they said, that's crazy. The resurrection of the dead? What are you talking about, Paul? Some mocked. The Bible says, the second response, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. You know what? Other people said, just like Paul when he was speaking to Agrippa, some looked and said, that sounds good. Hey, why don't we talk about this some other time? Aren't those the two responses you get every time you try to witness? That's crazy. You actually believe that stuff? Or, man, that's interesting. How about we talk about that again some other time? The same two responses. Some mock, some delay making a choice. And you know what? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've made one of those two choices, or you will. Whenever you hear the gospel being preached, what do you say? Man, that preacher is really good. I should come back to church next week. Or, man, those people are crazy at that church. Man, I don't know what they're talking about. I'm never coming back here. But you know what? Those weren't the only two responses. There's a third response, and a response that you can make if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Look what it says. How be it? Verse number 34. Certain men clave unto him and believed. Amen. You don't have to mock. You don't have to delay making a choice. You don't have to doubt. You know what you can do? You can believe just like they did. Now listen, whenever you focus on the needs of others and feel the responsibility, you'll find that God opens doors. But you know what? There will always be fruit for your labor. And you know what the best fruit is? It's not the number of people that believe. There were places that had more people believe than in Athens. There were cities where people would believe. Man, many people would come to believe in Jesus Christ. But you know what the number one fruit for our labor is? That God looks and he says, Paul, you did a good job. Paul, you went into a town where I didn't even have you starting a church, where I didn't have you staying in, and you did a good job. There was fruit for his labor. But you know what? The Bible also says among them. You know, when the Bible throws in these little notes, it's important that we note them. The Bible says among them was Dionysus, the Areopagite. Well, what is that? Well, where was Paul standing? Paul was standing in the Areopagus, right? The Bible says that one of the people that believed was Dionysus. He was one of the 12 men on the city council of Athens. He was, historians tell us, the leader of the city council at Athens. Paul stood up, people laughed at him. People said, yeah, we'll hear that again. But one man, the Bible says, and one woman believed. Historians go on to tell us that this man, Dionysus, went on to become the pastor of the church at Athens, which became a thriving congregation among the early church. Why? Because Paul was in a town where he wasn't staying. He became stirred in his spirit about what God wanted to do. And for generations, the town had a thriving community of believers because Paul made the difference. When God stirs us up, we don't have to look and say, wow, man, there was only one, there were only two. When God stirs us up, he says, I'm going to give you fruit for your labor, and that is that I'm pleased and that sinners are converted. Paul got stirred up, and the reason that we focus on missions is because God wants to stir us up as well. There's no telling what that person, who that person that you witness to on your job, in your neighborhood, among your friends, there's no telling what God wants to do. And God does it when he stirs his people. Listen, there's no telling what God wants to do around the world through these missionaries that you'll hear from this week or over the course of this month. But it all starts with God stirring the heart of his people to make it happen. Would you pray with me that God would stir us up? That God would not let it settle. That he would stir us to do his work. And that the Savior would be pleased by our efforts. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, I pray that you would stir us. Lord, I know that in churches, a lot of times we hear things during missions months that we may have heard before. And we say to ourselves, oh, I know this. I've heard this. But God, it's not just that you want to add something new. It's that you want to stir us to those things that we know and aren't using or haven't done. God, I pray that at this church, Lord, that you would stir people up to do more for you than they ever have before. God, that you would stir my heart to do more than I ever have for you. Lord, that you would use this church to do a great and mighty work. Lord, right here in South Carolina, as well as around the world. God, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.